We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. You know, when we have our annual meeting, and when we have our feast here in the spiritual, then we go down to the feast of the physical. Everyone has their special things that they may be looking for. It could be fried chicken, could be chicken with broccoli, could be a pecan pie, could be many things. This morning, as we look into Romans chapter 8, I hope that you'll find something here spiritually that'll feed your soul, that you can get a hold of and you can enjoy and taste. You know, Peter said, taste and see that the Lord is good, a gracious. If you've never tasted of the goodness of the Lord, you won't understand spiritual things. In this chapter of Romans 8, there's many truths in this chapter. In November the 30th of this year, I'm planning on retiring, and thank God for that. And I'm going to start my study back in Romans 2. I preached a sermon on Romans 1. I'm going to devote my time again, since I'll have time to devote totally to that, to beginning Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right up the line. So be praying for that. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As we think about Adam and Christ, two representatives in the Word of God, basically, we all died in Adam. You read the book of Genesis, you see condemnation in Genesis chapter 3, the sentence of death. The beginning of death, the beginning of sin, the beginning of misery, the beginning of man's true troubles. Death in Adam, but we also see life in Christ. We see condemnation in Adam, but we see justification in Christ. As we look in the garden, we see separation in Adam, but in Christ we see reconciliation in Christ, being reconciled back to God. And these are just a few thoughts that are in Romans chapter 8. To be under condemnation means to be declared wrong, guilty, unfit. It's a sentence of condemnation. And the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether we understand it or not, God has the power, the authority, and the right to take death, take individuals from earth, at any moment He pleases. We're not for sure how many died so far in this hurricane in the coast, but I'm sure it's going to be thousands. And God has a prerogative to take your life and my life at any moment. He's God. He doesn't ask our permission. He can just speak, and your life is over. He can speak, and a city is removed. He can speak, and the earth will dissolve with elements in the fervent heat, as Peter speaks in 1 Peter 3. Yes, we serve an awesome God. And we have the sentence of condemnation upon every person who's born in this world. But the good news of Romans 8:1 is there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, all the race, the human race, everyone, come or born under condemnation. There's no innocent babies. There's no innocent children. Whether we like it or not, we are born under, in Adam, under condemnation and separation from God." But he goes on to say, "Even so, by the righteousness of one," we know who that one is, Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." This is the good news, beloved, to us this morning in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that brings us to the thought of being in Christ. How are we in Christ? You know, the Word of God gives us some basic understanding of this. You know, Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:4, says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." We were chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Beloved, if we do good works, it's only in Christ. In Adam, we do what? Sinful works. We receive a depraved nature. We receive a fallen nature. And we obey the lust thereof. In Christ, we receive a new creation, as Brother Dave spoke last week. We receive life from the Spirit. And through Christ, in Christ, we can do good works. But only in Christ can you perform good works. All works done in the flesh are as filthy rags. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, this is the one verse that tells you how we are in Christ. "But of Him," referring to the Father, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Beloved, the territory we're going through this morning, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks. But I'm trying to give you an overall picture of Romans 8 that you can see the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the greatness of God in Romans chapter 8. So we see now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Now you say, "Am I under condemnation?" If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. If you're outside of Christ, you're under condemnation. It's that simple. Life in Christ Jesus. He says in Romans 8:10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not eternal life abiding in him." Paul in 2 Timothy 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Everything is in Christ. Everything that we desire. He's the preeminence in the church of God. He's the head of the church. And everything that we have or need is in the person of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 11 of this chapter, we see in the Spirit. In verse 5 he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Beloved, we are in the Spirit if we're born again. He says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every person that's born again has the Spirit of God indwelling that individual. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Again, to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the sphere of God's Word. Obey the Word. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to walk in the Spirit. Philippians 3:13 says, "For we are the circumcision," that means to be a circumcised heart. Your heart is circumcised. "Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." One thing you will learn early in your Christian life is to have no confidence in your flesh. You want to be deceived? You trust your flesh. Your confidence is in God. In God is our confidence. Who worship God in spirit. Your confidence in Jesus Christ. Your confidence in the Father. Your confidence in the Holy Spirit. But having no confidence in the natural man, in the flesh. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. The things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit's ministry is mentioned in Romans 8 very, very powerfully. We can minister many sermons on the Holy Spirit's ministry in the book of Romans 8. There is so many things in this chapter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Beloved, that's another thing. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John 3. That means you cannot discern spiritual things unless you are born of the Spirit of God. Because your mind, if you're lost, your mind, if you're not born again, is at enmity against God. And you cannot, as Paul says in Romans 8, be subject unto the laws of God. He says in Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." If you're fleshly, you're fleshly. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." When you're born again, your desires are changed, new affections, new desires. You're searching the things of the Spirit of God. And this is not the work of man, it's the work of God. Naturally, you're depraved. Naturally, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Naturally, you love the things of this world. Naturally, you love the flesh of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Only when there's a change of God's grace in our soul and power comes upon us to change the inward thoughts of our affections, where our affections go from lust to sin to love to God and the things of God. Beloved, that's a work of divine grace. That's a work of divine grace. And I tell you something, it takes that same grace to keep us from falling. In verses 12 through 17, we see the children of God and the heirs of God. Paul says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 16, he says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I believe the Holy Spirit will minister to your soul as a child of God and be bear witness with your soul that you're a child of God. How are some ways the Spirit bears witness with us? I believe He does it, first of all, through conviction. He brings you to see yourself as nothing, as undone, as lost without God. Like the sinner who smote his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Christ said, "I come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He brings an individual to lostness, seeing their need of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit points them to Savior, the sin barrier who has taken away our sins. He bears witness with our spirit that our sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. It shall be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Beloved, what a great verse. A man who has millions of dollars, say like Bill Gates, trillions of dollars, adopts a son. He adopts that son into his family with his other children. That son is entitled to all his inheritance. He's joint heirs with the other son and with the other children. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. And we're joint heirs with Christ, who is the firstborn, who is our brother. He calls us brethren. Oh, beloved, everything that Jesus has, we have as man. His inheritance is our inheritance. What He won at Calvary, we have. His victory is our victory. His victory in the resurrection is our victory. We will be resurrected one day. We're joint heirs with Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Beloved, He's prepared a place for us, and we'll be with Him forever and forever. He says in verse 18, this is kind of from 18 on, is the moving upward, marching upward in this chapter. He says, for I reckoned, the word reckon there is a word, it means put it to account. Put it to an account. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, I'm sure there was many of God's children died in the storm in the Gulf Coast. But the Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, they were ushered into eternity. But beloved, they left one world of sin and sorrow. And the moment they died, they woke in that city whose builder and maker is God. That's not a tragedy. Yes, there are some who were ushered into the regions of the damned, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is also the prerogative of God. Beloved, death is coming upon all of us. The appointed of men wants to die. After this, the judgment. Beloved, every one of us will be judged and we will be sentenced either into eternal life or eternal damnation. There is no in between. And that's why Paul is saying, for I reckon, I put it to account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beloved, yes, there is, as we're going to see through the Word of God, there is sufferings in this life. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promise God has promised us, even eternal life. I read a notation here of a comment by John Gill on Romans 8:17 on the thought, and joint heirs with Christ. I'd like to read this quote to you. It is through Him they are heirs of God through Christ and of glory, and with Him will they partake of and enjoy the inheritance which is secure to them by their being co-heirs with Him. Nor does this at all degrade from the honor of Christ as heir of all things, since as He is the firstborn among many brethren, and in this, as in all things, He has a preeminence. But before the saints enjoy the inheritance with Christ, they must expect to suffer with Him and for Him, though in the issue they may be assured of this, that they shall be glorified together. Their suffering lie in the way of glory, and glory is and will be the end of their suffering. Beloved, we suffer as children of God. Paul said, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, there's many afflictions, there's many heartaches, there's many disappointments to the children of God. But beloved, through this suffering, we will be glorified together with Christ, and the end of all is glorification, as we're going to see. We are sustained through afflictions. Verses 18 through 28. In verse 18, he says, for I reckon again that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. We are going to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ in our own bodies and in this time world. He says in 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That's something we don't like to think about, do we? We don't like to suffer. Have you been made fun of for the cause of Christ, laughed at, joked about, you holy, holy. That's suffering for the cause of Christ. Have we been hit and slapped on the one side and we turned the other? Now, I know that's hard to do. Most of the day have not enough grace to do that, or spirituality. But we need to follow the example of Christ in all that we do in suffering. As we love the body of Christ, we love Christ. As we help the body of Christ, we love Christ. So it says in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Beloved, never be ashamed of being put to shame and ridiculed by those who hate God. Count it a privilege and an honor to stand for the Lord Jesus. He's worth it all. So we are sustained through afflictions, through sufferings. Look at the life of Paul. He suffered many things. His life wasn't roses. His life was a life of afflictions and sorrows. You read the apostles, their life, they were in prison. Read the life of Joseph. Look at all the things that Joseph went through, thrown in prison. But behind the scene was God. Behind the scene was God. In the next section, we see in the same section, we're saved by hope. In Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What are we waiting on? What is it that we're waiting to happen? What is it that we haven't seen yet? It's the redemption of this body, flesh and blood, right here. This body will be put in the grave, and one day when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, or this body that you see, it shall go into the dust of the earth, and it shall be resurrected by the power of God one day into the image of Jesus Christ. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we wait patiently for it. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, beloved. For the redemption of our bodies. We have our loved ones who are in the graveyard at this very moment. There's coming a day when their soul will return and that body will be united and they will be a whole man again, resurrected. And during this, as we read this section here, again we see the ministry of the Spirit. It says, the Spirit helpeth. Aren't you glad Paul put that in there? Did you ever say, boy, I just don't know how to pray, Brother Rhodes? It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Don't say you don't have them, because we do. From the greatest to the least, or from the least to the greatest, from the elders to the youngest members in the church, we all have infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. If you don't know how to pray, don't feel bad. None of us really know how to pray. Even the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Beloved, the Holy Spirit knows that we don't know how to pray. So the Spirit helps our infirmities. And he groaned, it says here, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now the groanings are because of the afflictions and the sorrows and the calamities of life that come upon us. And we cry to God for understanding, for comfort through the tribulations of this world. And I like the way that Paul penned this through the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved, there's times you'll have a spirit of prayer come up in you and you're exceeding, and you may be praying for Brother Gunnar or for the saints or for those around you, and they just flow, the word just come, the people come to your mind. That's the Spirit of God praying through you and in you as you pray to our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. or to the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness and shadow of turning. The Spirit helpeth. That kind of jumped out at me. Oh, how I need the Spirit's help. As an elder, as a Christian, as a believer, as a father, we need the Spirit's help. For the saints. For the saints. You say, I thought only special people were saints. Every one of God's children are saints. What does it mean to be a saint? It means to be set apart for the honor and glory of God. Paul said in Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called saints, actually is how it reads. And in 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. Beloved Mount Zion, and every member here, you are a saint, a set apart one for the honor and glory of God. And that's why Paul says, let everyone, the foundation of the Lord, stand sure, and let everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Because you are a saint. If you are a believer, you've been set apart positionally and practically and experimentally in your heart and life and body. It's been set apart for the honor and glory of God. When we make a profession of our faith and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and we join the Church of Jesus Christ and become part of the body of Christ, and a local congregation, we're setting ourselves apart for that local church. And we're setting ourselves apart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who commanded us to be baptized and to follow Him. So one of the first things in a person's life after their calling of God and regeneration, being converted to and believing the gospel, is to follow Christ and unite to a local body of believers. And it shows the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. The next section, and believe me, beloved, I'm only touching upon some of these things. There's so much could be said here. But I pray that something here will be food for your soul this morning. Next section, verses 28 through 30, is called the golden chain of salvation. All is in the past tense. He says in Romans 8, if we look at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, how could the death of a Christian in New Orleans be for their good? That should be very easy to understand. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You close your eyes in death and you wake in glory. That's no tragedy. That's hallelujah ground, beloved. That's leaving misery behind, sin behind, heartache behind, the curse of this world behind, and waking in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. We can only comprehend to a certain degree how great the joy is in His presence. Oh, one day we will experience that. In reading this verse, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, past tense, it's finished in God's mind. Whom He called, them He justified, it's as good as done in the mind of God. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In the mind of God, we are as good as saved eternally already. We haven't physically been glorified yet. We're still in this body. But God said, it's good as done. It's good as done. Why did God put everything in the past tense? To encourage you and I that what He starts, He will finish. There's no being saved today and lost tomorrow. There's no slipping and falling from grace. There's no holding on with one hand and dropping with the other and falling into condemnation. No, underneath of the everlasting arms. Jesus says, you're in my hand and we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. Oh, that's the encouragement of this verse here. It's not encouraging us to sin. It's encouraging us that we're saved forever. We're kept by the power of God. Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Beloved, I believe that verse means just what it says, that according to God's purpose and His counsel and His knowledge, He is working all things in this world, whether we understand them or not, for our good. What did He say in verse 18? He made this statement. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beloved, there's coming a day, and you'll say, it was worth it all. Every heartache, every sorrow, every disappointment, every tear cannot be compared to what I'm now receiving in the presence of God. We can't comprehend being in the presence of God without a sinful nature. We cannot comprehend praying to our God without wandering thoughts. We cannot comprehend being so holy that we never have an impure thought. But that's the inheritance of the saints. And behind it all is the glory and power of a God who's working all things. All things are working together for the good of the ultimate end. And that ultimate end will be when we're conformed unto the image of Christ and we're called up to be with the Lord forever and forever. And it says, Paul says in Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All things in this earth, no matter what they are, ultimately, there is our goal. We'll be conformed unto the image of Christ. So everything in the world system, though we don't understand many things, the tragedies and the heartaches and the disappointments and things that happen in this world, but ultimately everything in this world is working toward a climate, and that climate will be, we'll be one with the Lord. And that'll be a great day. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17 that where I am, there they may be also. Every death of a child of God fulfills that prayer. When they die, that prayer is answered. Absent from the body to be in the presence of the Lord. He says in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is encouraging us here to support the saints in their suffering and their adversities and their groanings and infirmities. Then Paul reaches this triumph conclusion. This chapter is dealing with real life. They were living in a time when they were under Rome and under persecution, being hunted down like animals, being put in arenas with lions, and were tortured, and some of them were hung on crosses. Beloved, they were going through some hard times. And Paul's encouraging the saints of God, beloved, behind the scene is a holy God, and He is under control. Though you may be suffering, look at the end, not at what you're going through. If we looked at only our sufferings, yes, we could get very discouraged. But the ultimate end of God's purpose and grace is to glorify His saints and be with Him. And that's what we need to think about. The eternal purpose of God and His eternal sovereign love and our glorification with Christ in the age to come by being conformed into His image. No wonder, again, I want to quote this verse again, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is hard for us to understand, these verses, because when you're going through affliction. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, we're transitory, we're earthly. We're going through a time space of a little time here, whether it be 75 years, 73 score and 10, 70 years, whether you live to be 80, 90, 100, whether you die at birth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen," and this is where you have to be spiritual, "but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Are you living for the present? Are you living for eternity? Are you living for what you can get out of this world now? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Which world are you living for? That's why if you lose everything, you can be happy. Because everything that you have belongs to God. Because if you're living for that world, Jesus says in that city they don't rob or break through and steal. Nothing rusts there. No decay there. Where your heart is, the Lord said there will be your treasure also. While we look at things, while we look not at things which are seen, that oh, how we so many times, we look at this world, don't we? We're too deep in this world. And that's why tragedies like New Orleans can so devastate people. Because everything they have is in this world. And when they lose this world, they lose everything. And this is a reminder to you and I that what happened in New Orleans could happen to Chicago. It could happen here in Indiana. It could happen anywhere. Nothing is certain. What we have, let's be grateful for it. The homes we have, the income we have, the family we have, the good things that God has given us to enjoy, be grateful for those things. Pray with your children at night. Get on your knees and say, "Lord, thank you for the material things you've given us as a church and as a family." Be grateful for that. And as you're saying that prayer, say, "Lord, help me not to live for these things, but to live for the things not seen." It takes grace to do that. It takes grace. We're all tempted in those areas. And then verses 31 through 39. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What shall we say to these things? All the things that Paul has mentioned so far, only in this one section of this letter. We have them divided up into chapters, but this is just part of a letter. What shall we say for these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loved you and I while we were sinners. Wicked, undone, guilty, under condemnation. God loved sinners. Jesus says He had come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." Boy, I like the way Paul describes that. Isn't that just, he's trying to get our attention. "But God." Then he says, "who is rich in mercy." Not wrath, but mercy. Oh, beloved, that should just ring in our ears. Then he goes on, he says, "for His great love, wherewith He loved us." Great love. Oh, doesn't it take great love to love sinners like us? Then he says in verse 7 of the same chapter, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. He's been demonstrating and revealing and showing his love to his people throughout the ages. What is that telling us? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the key. To them that love God. To them who are the called. To them who are the called. Not everyone. Never say this verse is talking about everyone. It's talking about them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you as a child of God and you loving God. He's working all things in your life to your good, whether you understand it or not. There's many things we don't understand. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord and King over this universe at this very moment and over the earth. Can you put your faith and trust in Him? With the providence of God. The things that are falling out into your life, your job situation, your home situation, your situation, all things in your life, can we trust Jesus Christ for the providence of God and put our faith and trust in Him that all is well with my soul? And all this brings us back to that prayer and groaning to God in prayer. Spirit helpeth. In the verse I read earlier, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. There's a purpose. God is working out His purpose in life, in this world, and nothing is behind time. Nothing is ahead of time. Everything is on time, beloved. Because God is ruling all. Wouldn't you hate to think that life, that your life and your family is in the hand of fate? In the hand of chance? There's many who believe in preaching from pulpits that this world is not controlled by God, that things happen by chance. God just wound it up and natural laws are running the world and things that happen just happen. I'd hate to walk outside thinking that the airplane up there was controlled by chance and not controlled by God. Because I might not make it home this afternoon. But knowing, because God says so in His Word, that He is working all things after the counsel of His will. Not a bird can fall from a tree without the Father knowing it. Not a hair of a head can be lost without His knowledge of it. Everything in your life is important to God. And He's watching and protecting and defending you as a child of God. I take comfort in that. I can have no comfort in believing that things happen by chance. I'd rather believe that a loving Father who has given His kingdom over to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of the earth, is controlling everything in my life. There is no accidents with God. There may be in our way of thinking, but not with God. And that's why he says in verse 32 of Romans 8, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God went to such extent to give His Son to die for you, what is your daily needs compared to that? Providing food for your family? You say, Father, provide my needs for my family and a job that I can make ends meet. He says, Son, daughter, what is that compared to my Son? Is anyone ever went hungry who trusted the Lord? Put your faith and trust in God. Peter says, according to 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given us all things which pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things that we need. And in closing, it is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 8:33. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely without cause by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reason there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus is because we've been justified, we've been acquitted at the bar of God and found not guilty. Because our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. His righteousness was imputed to us and we are free, free from condemnation through Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, for I declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot do anything to be justified in the sight of God. You are justified by the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, said the psalmist, or says the hymn writer, Augustus Top Lady, oh, beloved, nothing in my hands I bring for justification. You look to Jesus. Jesus is everything. No wonder Paul says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Who can condemn you when God justifies you? No one can. And there's many sermons can be preached on this subject when you think about Jesus Christ being our advocate with the Father, being the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, being the great intercessor as we're going to see. For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now here I want to just emphasize a few verses here. Romans 8:31, He says, for us. Verse 32, it says, but delivered Him up for us. Verse 33, God's elect. Verse 34, who also maketh intercessions for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See how personal this chapter is, how personal Paul is here. Everything that we have, Jesus done everything for His people, for us, for us, for us, for the elect. He goes on to say in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you. Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, I hope you got a crumb from the table this morning to encourage you. From this chapter. This chapter wasn't written for theological purposes. It was written to comfort God's people. To strengthen you in your journey in this world. There's many dark signs of life you don't understand. There's God's secret will and God's permissive will. There's many things God permits you to do that He's not pleased with. But He teaches you through it. Don't blame God for your sins. God controls all things. He allows us to fall into sin to teach us that sin is hard. The way of a transgressor is hard, the Word of God says. And beloved, if you don't believe it, you try it and you'll find out by experience, sin is the taskmaster that burdens your soul. But oh, when you look to Jesus and that burden is lifted and your sins are forgiven for His name's sake and you feel the peace of God flood your soul and you can read this chapter with comfort and knowing that it's for me He died. It's for me that He bore my sins in His body on the tree. Oh, He loved me and died and gave Himself for me and confessed what Paul did in Galatians 2:20. Oh, what a joy that is. Oh, beloved, do be praying that these few thoughts in Romans 8, only a few. I just glanced over some of these things. There's so many things more could be said in this chapter. I didn't even touch the surface. Just give you a little few glimpses. Stir up your minds, as Peter said. Stir up your pure minds. Do pray as we close this morning. Gracious Father, we bow in Thy presence, thanking You for being such a merciful God, a loving God, a just God, for imputing our sins to our substitute and imputing His righteousness to our account. that we stand one day before you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, oh, one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in a glorified body. Oh, the hope, the blessed hope of the glorious coming and resurrection of our bodies, souls to be with Christ forever and forever. We praise your name. Bless this sermon to those who hear it, and may we rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh, but all our confidence is in God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.